I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to, in the Pew Bible, page 1090, because I'd like just to read some of the verses from that passage so that we kind of get into the story. And it's been really well explained, but there's two parts to it that I'd like just to highlight as we think about it together. So we'll read from John chapter 21, verse 1. And the part that we're thinking about this morning is right down to verse 14, but I'll maybe jump some bits and just pick up the two main parts of the story. If you don't have a Bible, then just listen. Verse 1 reads, "After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened like this. A number of the disciples were met together." I'm not going to list them all. But then in verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going out to fish," he told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realise that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, you haven't any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number. And then they bring in the fish, and in verse 10 Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus in verse 12 said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that he appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. God will bless that reading from his word to us. As we come to our Easter morning sermon, I wonder what would be in your mind and what you think should be contained in an Easter message. Should it be something like an apologetic, a reason, so that folks can really intellectually understand what happened in the resurrection? Or should it be an explanation of Jesus' power? Well, this morning, this passage is very interesting in the sense that it's not a logical explanation of the resurrection. In fact, it's the opposite. It's absolutely full of symbolic language and symbolic issues. And the problem with symbols is that you can make them mean anything. And many folks have looked at this passage and come up with all sorts of things, saying things like, oh, they went fishing, so they were jacking in the project with Jesus. They were going back to their secular lives and living. And there's all sorts of interpretations on this passage. So when I was thinking about this morning, I sat down and I thought, what is John trying to tell us about in this passage, about this appearance of Jesus? And I came to the conclusion that, first of all, it's actually all about Peter. Right at the end of the passage, the part that we're not going to look at, you'll know it well, verse 15, where Jesus says to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And that's all about Peter being restored because he had denied Jesus three times. But right through the first part of the passage, it's also speaking about Peter. Because in the list of disciples, Peter's named first in verse 2. In verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." In verse 7, Peter jumps into the water to get to Jesus. And in verse 11, Peter climbs on board the ship to drag the net to the shore. And I'm sure as Peter went through the experience in this chapter of meeting Jesus, there were things that really resonated with him. For example, when Jesus took bread and fish, when did Jesus take bread and fish before? When he fed the 5,000. And straight after he fed the 5,000, Peter made one of his great confessions as to who Jesus was. I wonder also if, as he saw the the fire of coals, he remembered the time that he denied Jesus when he stood heating himself at the fire. So for me, this passage is all about restoration. It's all about getting back to where we once were. And for me, this passage is not just a casual encounter between friends. Jesus is coming to these disciples with a purpose. He turns up to work with the disciples. I find that very interesting because after all the big things that Jesus has been doing, his death and then his resurrection, he's still got some other things to do. And that is to go out and to meet the disciples and to restore them to himself. Before Jesus even went to the cross, before Friday, he knew that later one of his jobs to do was to appear to these disciples and to help them in their faith. That's the kind of work that Jesus is still doing today. In our 21st century lives, sometimes living can be a struggle. Lots of similar things, questions in our minds. Where is Jesus? What is Jesus up to? And like the disciples, Jesus needs to work with us. I read a lovely Easter morning prayer, and the first part of it is, it's actually a Celtic prayer by Ray Simpson. And this is his prayer. Jesus, lead us on our journey to places of resurrection. Lead us to dwellings of peace. Lead us to healing of wounds. Lead us to joys of new discovery. That would be a good prayer for us. As Jesus works with us in our lives, in the struggles that we have, as Jesus recognises the difficulties of the disciples and of us, one of the positive messages from John chapter 21 is that Jesus works with us. So what is Jesus trying to do in terms of restoration? Well, I think two things. And I was really quite excited when Leon came up and spoke about the mission of Jesus. Because for the disciples, Jesus is trying to, first of all, restore their confidence in him. And secondly, to restore the commission that he gave to them. On the surface of things, these disciples had been badly let down. Life without Jesus had been barren. They had lost their focus. Their passion for the kingdom was all dissipated into thin air. They were directionless and they were alone. That was a hard place for them to be. And it's a hard place for us to be now. And when we're in that place, the temptation is to wind down, just to ease out of the struggle and not to be sure to where to go. And in that situation, Peter decides where he's going. He's going fishing. Back to that that's familiar. It might have been even therapeutic for him to go and do what he knew how to do well. And people have lots of opinions about why Peter went fishing. Some say that they had thrown in their discipleship. Others say they were doing what Jesus had told them, because Jesus in Matthew 28 said, go, or the angel had said, go into Galilee and he'll meet you there. It may have been that they were just waiting on Jesus appearing. And so, in that intervening period, they decided to go and do some fishing. The reason, actually, that they went fishing isn't terribly important, but what is important is that at that moment, for them, it didn't work. The familiar didn't work. They caught nothing. But in that experience, their attention became focused. It kind of caught them short. Here were these experienced fishermen. I mean, I don't know whether John's a better fisherman or cook or guitar player, but these guys were brilliant fishermen. And yet they couldn't do anything on that night. And minute by night, the night got darker and darker and darker. And there's almost, in this passage, you know, an Easter morning vision, or that an Easter morning comment of hope, because it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus stood on the shore because he had come to restore their confidence. There's a danger in reading this very simple little story that we summarise it in our minds by saying something like this. Jesus came, did a miracle, they're now okay, the job's done, and their confidence is restored. End of story. But actually, it wasn't like that. And I think there is a process for us, as there was for the disciples, in their confidence being restored. And I'd like to go through that process. The first thing they had to do was acknowledge where they were at. Jesus actually asked them a question. Hey guys, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we've caught absolutely nothing. So they acknowledged where they were. Their confidence had absolutely reached ground level. Secondly, they had to listen to him and take his advice. Because Jesus then said, well, throw your nets on the other side of the ship. Now that could have been really quite patronising to these guys who were fishermen. I mean, if I stood on the bank as John was fishing and I said, no, Augie, don't fish there, fish over there. Here we go, right away. And these guys could well have had that attitude. Who is this stranger giving us advice about fishing? But actually they listened. And they not only listened, but they obeyed. And I actually think in doing that, they were taking a risk. They were not sure that when they threw the net on the other side of the boat, that they would get a catch. They were really taking a risk, but they chose to obey him. All of the above indicates or involves an understanding that without Jesus they could have done absolutely nothing. And there's a stark contrast between them catching nothing and, on the advice of Jesus, obeying him and them catching a huge net of fish. The process that they had to go through was to acknowledge where they were, to listen and take his advice, to take a risk and obey him. And as they did that, they discovered that it was Jesus. I think there's a challenge for us in our personal lives as we face issues, just in normal life, or issues of faith, to stop, to find space and to engage with Jesus. That might be through friends who know Jesus. It might be finding a time of space and an opportunity for work with somebody else. But Jesus, in these moments, restores the confidence of the disciples. It wasn't only as they were seeking to fish. But in this story, there are some lovely symbols that challenges not only their confidence, but their commission. In the Gospels, fishing is symbolic of mission. And the disciples' ministry in Luke chapter 6 began with a fishing trip based on advice from Jesus. The resonance in this experience could well have been taking them back to the same miracle when they were first called to be disciples. With Jesus raised and his ascension impending, the hour of their mission is at hand. Throughout this chapter, there are reminders of their calling, their service with Jesus previously, and the effectiveness of the ministry that they had. His power working through them. As these disciples wrestled with what the future may have held for them, Jesus comes to them in John chapter 21, and not explicitly, but implicitly, commissions them again to service. Last week, Stuart spoke about a prophetic imagination, a prophetic word. I wonder if this Easter Jesus wants to work with us to restore our confidence, to restore our sense of commission, for us to be intentional in our witness. As we seek to live as Christian people in the 21st century, how much of that do we do in unconnected human effort? Human attempts at spiritual work. In the secular, as we serve in the workplace, in the home, wherever, that's where the commission that Jesus has given to us is worked out. How many of us live with the idea that we'll fully serve Jesus, we'll fully carry out his commission when things get better? Then I'll go for it. Or if it wasn't what I'm doing for what I'm doing now, then I'd really see God at work and trust him more. I think the point is that kingdom building can thrive where we're at now. Is God only really going to work with us when we get off the plane in Cambodia? Is God only going to work in our circumstances and through us when we're in a different office with different kinds of people? Is God only going to work in our situation when we're in a home that's clean and tidy and when we've managed to get this or that? I think that's faulty thinking. Our commission is where we're at today. And we need on this Easter morning to have confidence that actually it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus can do in and through us. Where God has us now is where God means us to be. And we need to believe that he can build the kingdom through us, right there. That could be a mum with three kids. That could be an expectant mother, as we have in this church. I think we need to learn to be kingdom-minded and have kingdom confidence. In the context of our work life, what we're like when we're at work, how we conduct our meetings, how we chat over coffee, how we email around the office. The commission that Jesus gave to the disciples, he restores in these moments. I think the Lord might even be commissioning us again as a church. The challenge of intentional risk taking. I've already said these guys took a risk. I wonder how risky we are in our mission and in our witness. How was their confidence and their commission restored? When they listened to him, when they obeyed him, and when in obedience they took risks, believing it wasn't about them, but it was about him. As a church, we are embarking on a new process of appointment. We are embarking on the next 3 to 5 years of our church life. We need to step out in faith and really believe that God is going to be at work with us. In the miracle of the many fish, Jesus is showing the disciples that he's the same Jesus, that the journey is still on and that God can still work. He's saying to them, you can't do it yourselves. Without me, you can do nothing. And for us, I think that means we really need to start to pray. In this little incident, Jesus is showing them that their mission isn't fishing for fish, but their calling was fishing for men. After all, they had trained for 3 years for exactly that purpose. The challenge was to pick that up again and to go for God in a new way. So Jesus restores their confidence, he restores their commission, and finally he restores their relationship. He says to them, come and have breakfast. Can you imagine the picture? Here is the Lord, the master of time and space, the one who holds the galaxies in place, sitting smoking kippers for breakfast. And as they come ashore, they discover that Jesus had provided for them. They actually didn't need his resources. Here it is again. He didn't need their resources. They can't fish without him, but he can feed them without their help. And I think right through this passage, we see Jesus as a pastor. A pastor who recognizes when we are in a barren place. A pastor who is out looking for them and us, ready to help and to prepare to support. A pastor who knows exactly what they need at this point for Peter, food and warmth, before Jesus dives in to all the spiritual stuff with him. And so they sit down with him and they enjoy breakfast of bread and fish. As I indicated earlier, there was a previous time when they had experienced with Jesus bread and fish. The feeding of the 5,000. And on that occasion, they brought what they had, they gave it to Jesus, and he did the miracle. His power and his ability provided for the many. Again, that's the calling for us. The gifts that we have as individuals and as a church, we really do need to bring them and give them to Jesus. So Jesus was the pastor in this passage. But Jesus is also seen as the miracle worker, the man of power. A power that was still the same on that Easter morning as it had been on all the other occasions before he went to the cross. Some people, as they read this passage, think that the bread and fish are an early Eucharistic symbolism. Apparently, in the catacombs at Rome, often the communion service was depicted using bread and fish. As we look for restoration in our lives, I really believe that communion is important. Eating with Jesus, intimacy with him, communion, part of our restoration. Together, sitting down with Jesus. Not sitting on our own, but body ministry together. As Jesus broke the bread, the penny dropped that, yeah, this was him. It may well have been that they still had the question in their mind, is it really you, Lord? And in these moments, as he gave them the bread and as he gave them the fish, they knew it was the Lord. If I'm correct about this passage and that it's really all about Peter's restoration, there's actually quite a lot going on before we reach verse 15. Because it's in verse 15 that the spiritual renewal comes, where Peter is forgiven and Jesus works with him. But in the early part of this passage, Peter has had all kinds of indications and opportunities for thinking to get ready for the issues to be addressed. And actually, restoration sometimes is a process. It takes time. We need to be patient. We need to listen to what God is saying to us. And for Peter and for the other disciples, it was a process to have confidence again in Jesus. What I enjoy perhaps most about this passage is the expressions that they make when they say, "It is the Lord." Jesus in this passage is seen as a pastor. Jesus is seen as a miracle worker, but ultimately, Jesus is the Lord. On this Easter morning, we can rejoice that he's our Lord too. He's the one that we can submit our daily agenda to with confidence. He's the one that we express our appreciation to as our Lord and Saviour. He's the one that we look to for our leading and for our support. To call Jesus Lord is not just following Jesus, but it's to be his fisher person, to be involved in his gathering in of the messianic community. It's to identify with him, the one who is crucified, the one who suffers, the one who is risen. It's to follow him and be with him wherever he goes, and to live in the way that he lived. I wonder what the future of these disciples would have been if, first of all, they hadn't recognised him, if, secondly, they hadn't done what he asked them to do, to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and thirdly, if they hadn't taken time to sit down and eat with him. If all of that had just gone over their head, I wonder what their future would have been. I think there's an Easter invitation to us this morning to respond to the words of Jesus when he says to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and they with me." In other words, I'm open to help restore your confidence. I'm open to help you to restore that commission that you once were given. I'm open to have that intimacy with you that's very, very possible. And as we close in this Easter, we remind ourselves that this fishing trip and breakfast was about several things. It was about the relationship between our activity and God's. It demonstrates God's involvement in the stuff of everyday life with us. This chapter shows that the Jesus before his death was the same Jesus after his death, the powerful one, the miracle worker. And in these verses, he's restoring their confidence, he's recommissioning them, and he's giving them an opportunity for them to be intimate with him again. That same Jesus is with us this morning, and he invites us to share with him and to put our trust in him in a new way. Amen.